this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask you to give me illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is More About Our Present and Future Inheritance. The past 2 weeks have been sort of a continuation of the same thought, and I want to sort of put some more information in today and, like I say, try to get this to a good stopping off point before Dennis gets to town. So let me just jump right in. We're making the point that through faith in Christ, we become sons and daughters of God, and as such, we have an inheritance. Our inheritance includes everything we need for this life and for the life to come. Now, many Christians mistakenly believe that being a Christian means no troubles, problem-free life with plenty of material blessing. And when you say we have an inheritance, that just feeds right into it. Wahoo, I got an inheritance. No troubles and abundant material blessing. But we've emphasized Jesus did not die to make this life the highlight of our existence. Contrary to what a lot of popular preaching says, he did not die to make this the highlight of our existence. As eternal beings who do not cease to exist at death, the greater part of our existence is ahead in the life to come. We say this all the time. It sounds like a joke, but it's the truth. If this life is the highlight of your existence, you're in sorry shape, because the greater and longer part is ahead. Now, we've made the point that to appreciate our inheritance in Christ, we first have to understand God's overall plan. In eternity past, he devised a plan to have a family, and he made the earth to be home for himself and his sons and daughters. But both of them have been damaged by sin. Sin took the plan off track. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago and died on the cross to pay the price for sin so it can be removed from all who bow their knee to him as Savior and Lord, and they can then be transformed from sinner into holy, righteous sons of God through the new birth. Jesus is going to come again in the not-too-distant future to cleanse the family home of all traces of corruption and death and restore it to a fit forever home for God and his family. That is the plan. Now, to appreciate our inheritance in Christ, we also have to understand that some of God's provision is for this life and some of it is for the life to come. And you have to know which is which in order, because if you don't know which is which, you'll have false expectations about this life and end up disappointed and frustrated. When I say no problems, when I say there's no such thing as a problem-free life for a Christian, I have to put on the end of that right now, because there is coming a day when there are no more problems. And the greater and better part of our life includes the no problems deal. So when I say you have to understand provision for now and provision for the life to come, otherwise you'll have false expectations. And you'll be disappointed because you're expecting God to do something that he has not promised to do in this life. I run into that a lot. People that want to know, why didn't God answer my prayer? Well, you prayed for something he never promised to give you. That's why you have to read the Bible. That's why Bible reading is so critical. Now, God's number one priority right now is not to end all the suffering and pain in this life. That's a big question people bring up. Oh, if God's a good God, why all the suffering and pain? How could a God let this happen? Those are whole cans of worms for another day. But you need to understand his number one goal right now is not to end your suffering and pain. If your suffering and pain ends and you don't become a son or daughter of God, guess what? Your suffering and pain really begins after you leave this life. You have to understand the priorities. What is the priority? God's not indifferent to human suffering, but in terms of eternity, it's not as big a deal as it seems to us in the midst of it. Nobody in heaven tonight is crying over the life they had on this earth. Nobody. Or the circumstances under which they left this earth. They're thrilled with where they are. Nobody's looking back. Everybody's looking forward. God's number one priority now is not to end all the suffering and pain of life. His number one priority is to gather his family. That's his number one priority, is to gather his family through faith in Christ. And he uses the circumstances of this fallen world to further that purpose. He is so great. He is able to use circumstances he didn't orchestrate, choices he does not approve of, and cause them to serve his purposes. We could do a whole lesson and point out examples in the scripture of that happening. That doesn't mean there's no help for this life, because there most certainly is help for this life. But the ultimate stage for the reversal of life's pains and losses is in the life to come. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this life don't even begin to compare with what's ahead for those who know the Lord. And this perspective, the perspective that comes from knowing this, makes the hardships of this life easier to deal with. See, that's why we're talking about this. It makes this life easier to deal with when you've got the perspective that all loss is temporary. Missed opportunities are simply postponed opportunities, and nothing can come against you that's bigger than God. It changes your perspective. You know, if you had a vase in your house that somebody told you was worth $10,000, it wasn't, but they told you it was, and you believed it. You thought it was worth $10,000, and somebody knocked that vase on the floor and it shattered in a million pieces, you'd be horrified, you'd be devastated. But if you knew it was actually only worth $3, you wouldn't be that upset about it. Because you know, in the scheme of things, it's not that big of a deal. In comparison to $10,000, $3 is not a big deal. Well, this life, in comparison to eternity, is not as big a deal as it seems. Now, we devoted all of last week's lesson to Joseph's story because it is such a spectacular example of God bringing eternal results out of life's hardships. His brothers made wicked decisions intending to harm him. Various people along the way lied about him, forgot about him. But God used it all and brought tremendous good out of it. And he provided for Joseph through the whole thing. You see the balance of present and future in Joseph's life. That's why it's such a tremendous story. God brought eternal results out of real hardships while preserving and providing for the one who was experiencing the hardships. Now, in this lesson, I want to continue to look at the relationship between present and future provision. The present provision of our inheritance and the relationship with the future provisions of our inheritance. Let me just review a little bit. As sons and daughters of God, we have an inheritance in heaven that includes spiritual blessings. We've been talking about that, really, I guess this is probably the fourth week. Let me just restate what it means that we have spiritual blessings. Heaven is God's unseen home. It's in an unseen realm. It's in a dimension beyond the perception of our physical senses. In God's home, there are spiritual provisions. And as sons and daughters, we have access to this spiritual provision. We've made the point that that doesn't seem thrilling because spiritual doesn't mean much to us. But spiritual doesn't mean not real or less real. Spiritual means invisible. The fact that we can't see it doesn't mean that it's not real or less real than what we see. We've made the point that the spiritual actually preceded and produced what we see, the visible material world, when the invisible God spoke his invisible world at word and all that we see came into existence. And we've made the point that the unseen realm can and does affect the seen realm. We looked at Elisha in his story, how he was not afraid. See, and I want to get into this hopefully sometime in the next two lessons here. So many Christians are afraid, and that ought not be.
Amen.
I'm not saying you don't feel fear. You can't help what you feel. If I pulled a big gun out right now, your automatic well, maybe because you know me, you think this must be a joke or something. But let's say we've left that door ajar just a little bit. Let's say I've worked it up with somebody to do a little experiment. And I told them, you know, at 8:20, I want you to burst through that door with a realistic-looking gun. It's not a real gun, but it looks like a real gun. I want you to scare everybody. And so you don't know it. And in they come with this huge gun. You would not have to stop and go, okay, now I'm going to feel fear. Let me try to feel fear. I'm trying to feel fear. No, it would be automatic response. Because you see something that is potentially dangerous and bigger than any resources you have on your side to deal with it, unless you've got a bigger gun. And it's sitting right on the chair with you, and you're quick on the draw. You can't help what you feel, but you can control how you act in the face of your feelings. And I see Christians everywhere who are afraid of all kinds of things, from the conditions of the world down to situations in their family. I'm not saying you don't feel it, but if you understand some of the things that we're talking about, it will help you deal with the fear, because there's nothing that can come against you that's bigger than God. And whatever it is, He can work it for good. He can produce eternal results. And a lot of this stuff, there's protection and provision for. If you understand your inheritance, I'm getting way off track here. I do want to work that in. Hopefully in the next 2 weeks. If not, we'll pick it up after Dennis goes back to England. So the spiritual or the invisible realm can and does affect and change the unseen realm. And we made the point that if the veil were pulled back that separates the seen and the unseen realm, we would see that we as sons of God are citizens of this unseen kingdom, and as such we have provision in and from this other dimension. Unseen help that can produce physical, visible help here in this life. That's what every physical healing is. If you've ever been healed by the power of God, you were healed by unseen power from an unseen realm that produced a physical result in your body. That's part of your inheritance. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Now, if you would, open to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to add, I'm still reviewing just a little bit, but I want to add to it. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've already read this passage, but let me reread it. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter here is praising God that through the resurrection of Jesus, we can be born again to a living hope. Then he goes on to say, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, because of the resurrection of Jesus, that was proof our sins were paid for. We can be born again, and we now have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. We who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This verse gives us insight into what it means to have an inheritance in heaven. We have spiritual blessings, our unseen power and provision from the unseen realm. We also have an inheritance in heaven. In verse 4, Peter wrote that this inheritance is, let me read how the Amplify says it. It's an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay. It's imperishable. It's unsullied and unfading, and it's reserved for us. Reserved means to keep an eye on, to guard from injury by keeping an eye on it. Goodspeed's translation says it's kept safe for you in heaven. So we've got an inheritance that can't be corrupted, and it's kept safe for us in heaven. Now, this is a reference to what awaits us in the life to come. This is the future provision of our inheritance, an inheritance that can't be destroyed, and it's kept safe for us in the unseen realm. This is a reference to what awaits us in the life to come. This present life and everything in it is subject to change and decay because of the curse of sin, corruption, and death that's in this world. Have you noticed that? Nothing stays the same. Everything gets old. Everything wears out. Everybody dies. If that makes you feel depressed, it should. Unless you know there's more to the story than that. We've made this point, even if you live to be 100 years old and reach all your goals and dreams, old age and death take it away. That's why I don't want this life to be the highlight of my existence. Everything is corrupting. Moths and rust corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Well, Peter right here is reminding his readers that there's coming a day when that won't be the case anymore. In the life ahead, the hardships of this fallen world can never touch us again, can never take from us again. And this inheritance is beyond the reach of all harm. That ought to be a source of hope for you. It is for me. This life is extremely difficult. One thing after another. You know, I can remember when you're young, you know, you think you're going to change the world, you're going to take the world by storm, you know, what the older generation couldn't do, I'm going to do, and all that silly stuff. And shortly after I got out of college and got a teaching job, my dad's parents reached the point where they needed a lot of care from the family. And if you've been through that, which many of you have, that's a rough stage of life when you have to start caring for first your grandparents, then you got to care for your parents. And that was sort of my first big, well, we had a lot of dysfunction in our family growing up, but that I thought that was normal. I didn't realize we're not June and Ward Cleaver. My parents aren't Ozzie and Harriet Nelson. Some of you are old enough to know what that is. It took a while. But this was a big deal. And when it finally got settled, I can remember, and I was a Christian by this point, I can remember thinking, that's all over. It's going to be smooth sailing from here. Just, well, you're laughing because you know that ain't the case. You might be in a calm period right now. I hope you are. But guess what? There's something big around the bend. Why? That's life and a sin cursed earth. But there's coming a day when it's not going to be like that anymore. Now, Peter wrote that this inheritance will bring the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he makes it clear what he's talking about, because we tend to hear the word salvation as, I got saved on I got saved on June 10th, 1975. Tomorrow's my spiritual birthday, 42 years old. You hear the word salvation is saved from hell, saved from sin. And absolutely, that's the doorway into the salvation that Peter is talking about. Because he makes it clear in verses 10 through 12 what he is talking about. Now, I'm going to read a lot of verses tonight out of the New Living Translation because it's just clearer and I don't have to do quite as much explaining. Let me read this. This is the salvation. If you read through this first chapter, this is the salvation that he says is ready to be revealed. This verse 10, this salvation was something the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they had many questions as to what it could mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's sufferings and his great glory afterwards. They wondered when and to whom all this would happen. They were told that these things would not happen during their lifetime, but many years later, during yours. And now this good news has been announced by those who preach to you in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching the things that happen. So much in that to talk about. But he makes it clear that the salvation that's ready to be revealed is the one the prophets have been talking about. Well, that goes back to the very beginning. As soon as Adam sinned in the garden, God makes men. They're going to be my family. He makes earth. This is going to be the family home. Then the first man, disobeys him, and brings corruption and death to the world. Well, God immediately revealed his plan to undo the damage, Genesis 3:15. There's coming the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will undo the damage done. And from that point on, I could do whole lessons on this, from that point on, God began to give increasing revelation of his plan to deliver man and the earth from bondage to sin, corruption, and death, instructing men to write it down, and that became what you and I know as the Old Testament. These guys were writing about the coming Redeemer who would provide the salvation from all the damage done in the Garden of Eden. They didn't know what it would look like and how it would work, but they knew it was coming. And Peter is telling his readers, it's come to you now. They thought Jesus was coming back in just a matter of a few years. Remember that? If not, pretend. Otherwise, you know the rules. I got to repeat everything I've already said. They didn't know it would be 2,000 years later. They thought it would all be brought to a conclusion, the plan completed, Jesus come back and cleanse the earth and establish the family home on this earth. That's what he's referring to. But the point is, they were looking toward, well, let me save that for a minute. I must save that for just a minute. Okay, so that's the salvation ready to be revealed, the completion of the plan to deliver the family home from sin, corruption, and death, and put God's plan back on track. Now, when Peter said it's ready to be revealed, ready there means it's prepared for use. I mean, it's just a matter of timing. When the time is right, God's ready to go. God's ready to go when the time is right. God has been working toward the culmination of his plan for a family on earth since man fell, and he's ready. Now, last time here is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. They were in the last time then. I could do a whole lesson on that. Did you know the last days began when Jesus came to earth the first time? Scripture is very clear on that. The last days began then. We're in the last of the last days. The last of the last of the last of the last days. Praise the Lord. Yes, now, the last time is a reference to the coming of Jesus to complete the plan. And at that point, we'll receive the final portion of our inheritance. We'll be reunited with our original bodies, raised from the grave, made immortal and incorruptible, and we'll return to earth, made new, to live here forever. The salvation ready to be revealed is life on this earth as it was always meant to be. I don't know about you, but that so excites me. Sometimes I can hardly contain myself because life is just challenging. And we have better lives than most of the people who've ever lived on the face of this earth because of the time and the place in which we have been born. And it is just one thing after another, and it will be till Jesus comes back again. But life as it was meant to be is ready to be revealed. And life as it was meant to be is the completion of the plan of redemption. That's so exciting, so exciting. Now, to fully appreciate our inheritance, we need to recognize that we're part of something bigger than ourselves, something that involves everyone who, since Adam and Eve, has put faith in the revelation of God's grace through the cross of Christ that was given to their generation. None of those guys ceased to exist when they died. When their bodies stopped working, they passed into the unseen realm, into God's unseen home, and they await the plan of redemption. Okay, now Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were experiencing increasing persecution that was about to become deadly. If you study the history and the time in which he wrote this, it's about to be ramped up, and he's writing to them, encouraging them to stay faithful to Christ no matter what, because in the end, it's going to be worth it. The completion of the plan is worth it. Now, turn to chapter 2 real quick right here. He urges them to stay faithful, and he urges them to maintain a holy lifestyle no matter what, because the end result, the completion of this plan of salvation to restore life to what it was always meant to be, is worth whatever sacrifice you have to make, worth whatever price you have to pay. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Just one verse. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We'll stop right there. He's in the middle of a thought there. He's telling them, live right, basically. But notice, he says, do it as strangers and pilgrims. Let me read a couple of translations of that. The Amplified says, I implore you as sojourners, strangers, and exiles in this world. The New English Bible says, I beg you as aliens in a foreign land. He tells them, your attitude should be, you're only passing through. You're only passing through this life as it is. We need that same perspective. This life and this world is not our final destination, our ultimate home. We're only passing through this world as it is. We will be back to this world when it's what it's supposed to be. Now, we could do whole lessons on that as well. Let me read you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, but I want to read it off the outline. I like the way the NIV says it. This world in its present form is passing away. Yahoo! I'm thrilled about that. We've talked a lot about this, but a lot of people erroneously think God's going to destroy the earth. No, he's not. It's the family home. He's going to renovate it. Earth as it is passing away in its present form, subject to corruption and bondage, full of loss and disappointment and harm and hurt. That's passing away. The completion of the salvation that's ready to be revealed is life on this earth as it was always meant to be. What a hope we have. The ultimate stage for the reversals of life's hardships, injustices, pains, and losses is ahead, first in the invisible heaven, and then on this earth made new when we're reunited with our bodies to live on earth again as it was always meant to be. Now, Peter, here, back to the first chapter here, verse 5, we have an inheritance that can't be corrupted. We who are kept by the power of God through faith, until the completion of the plan, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter assured them and us that until the plan of salvation is completed, future provision, life as it was always meant to be, God will keep us by his power through faith. That's the present provision. He will keep us by his power through faith. We access our present provision, our present inheritance through faith. Let's talk for a few minutes about faith. There's a lot of wacky ideas about what faith is and isn't in the body of Christ. People struggle with it. We've made faith a formula. If you do the right thing, if you say the right thing, if you jump through the right hoop, if you push the right button, you'll get the result you want. You know, I have people that you can tell they're sick as dogs, but they don't want to say the word. So they spell it. I'm S-I-C-K. And my heart goes out to them because they're just repeating what they've heard taught. Trust me, I wish it was that easy to get healed, to just not say the word sick. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. How do I know? Well, you try it and tell me how it works. The Bible actually gives us a definition of faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody knows this. I know you do. You can quote it for me, even if you didn't know the address of it. Our present provision, our present inheritance, is accessed by faith. But most Christians struggle with faith, so we need to talk about that a little bit. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me read that out of a couple translations off your outline. The NIV says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now remember what hope means in the Bible. Hope in the Bible doesn't mean what it usually means when we use it in conversation. We use the word hope like this. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, meaning I wish it wouldn't rain. I got my fingers crossed. I got a rabbit's foot in my pocket. I wish it wouldn't rain. No, hope in the Bible is confident expectation of coming good. There's an element of confidence. It's a certainty. Jesus is called our blessed hope because we know he's coming back. Whether you believe it or not, he's coming back. And you can have a confident expectation of his return. Faith is being sure of what we expect and certain of what we do not see. I expect Jesus to come back. I don't see him yet. But the fact that I don't see him doesn't matter because I'm so persuaded that he's coming back. Okay? The Weymouth translation says it's a conviction of the reality of things we do not see. The Amplified says faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That's one reason I've talked so much about unseen realities for the past few weeks. I'm persuaded that angels are with me wherever I go. I'm not just saying that. I'm not trying to pull the right lever or make the right confession. I'm persuaded that they're with me. So I can't see them. Never seen an angel in my life. I'd like to. If God chooses to show me one, I'd be thrilled. I have no promise of that. I'll see him when I get to heaven. But I'm persuaded of things I cannot see. Now, that is consistent with something Paul made, or a statement Paul made. Don't turn there, because everybody here knows it. It's 2 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Everybody in here knows that. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's consistent with Paul's statement that we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is being assured of things we can't see. But the things we can't see aren't not real. We just can't see them. We're not pretending. We're not playing. I'm persuaded that the good fairy's here. I'm persuaded that Santa Claus is here. We just can't see him. Want to meet my imaginary friend? See, that's what unseen stuff means to us, because it doesn't have a reality to us. Does that make sense? This is a whole can of worms for another day. One of the reasons God has given us his written word is to help the unseen become real to us. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Faith is being assured of things we can't see. Now, I've told you this before. The Greek word translated faith in the New Testament means a firm persuasion or conviction. Faith is a firm persuasion or conviction. The faith that accesses our present inheritance is a persuasion of unseen realities that have been revealed to us through the Bible, through the Word of God. You become persuaded of things you can't see through the Word of God. That's why the statement, faith comes by hearing, makes sense, because you become persuaded of things you can't see. Most of us aren't persuaded. We grab our scripture that we don't really believe, but if we got it in our hands, somehow we're protected. That's kind of how we view faith. It's more like a formula or a gimmick. I get my verse and I stand on my verse. I'm standing on my Bible, you know, and you've heard testimonies of people who literally did that. Well, praise the Lord, if the Lord led them and that helped them. But we hear that and we go, that's my problem. I'm not standing on the word. I'm going to stand on my Bible. I'm standing on the word. That won't do a thing in the world for you, because faith is not standing on a book. Faith is persuasion of things you cannot see. Now, faith is more than a formula or a technique to get help from God. It's actually about your perception of reality. Reality is the way things really are. All of us have a perception of reality. It's actually the way you view or interpret the world. You don't have to make yourself think in terms of your view of reality. You don't have to make yourself say the right words about your view of reality. It just comes naturally. Let me give you an example. I tried to think of sort of a neutral example. Let's say your view of reality is that everyone is against me. You were raised that way. Due to circumstances of your upbringing, you came to believe that everyone and everything is against you. Well, you'll interpret everything through that perspective and then act accordingly. If somebody cuts you off in traffic, it's because they're against me. If your boss reprimands you for something you did on the job, it's because he's against me. If a store clerk is rude to you, it's because he's against me. Do you see what you don't have to stop and think. Now, what is that verse I'm standing on? I think it's in the New Testament. If your view of reality is everybody's against me. So anything that happens, you interpret through that perspective, that view of reality. Actually, this is in the outline, but if you're a Christian, if God be for you, who or what can be against you? The answer is zero. Oh, yeah, all kinds of people come against you, but the good news is none of them are bigger than God. But for Christians, that's not our perception of reality, so we get freaked out when somebody actually does come against us, which people sometimes do. But we get freaked out because our perception of reality is that person's bigger than God. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but that's our view of reality. See, the secret of strong faith is changing your view of reality and bringing it in line with the Word of God. But you can't do that without becoming a Bible reader. That's why I so emphasize reading the New Testament over and over, cover to cover. Not just jumping around, reading a verse here, reading a verse there, but letting it change your perspective. And then your perception determines how you act. I've had people tell me, our kid got hurt and we rushed to the emergency room. And then I'll ask them, well, did you pray? Oh, no, we didn't have time to pray. I've had people tell me that, and they're 100% sincere, and I understand I'm not faulting them at all. Prayer is only real when they feel good and everything's going okay. But when something catastrophic, I'm not saying don't call 911. I'm not telling you don't go to the emergency room. But if your first thought is not, in Jesus' name, this is not going to happen, then your perception of reality needs a little adjustment. This is a dog story. I love dogs, so I always have dog stories. This was back in January. When they eat, I sit down in the middle of them and supervise the food. Otherwise, certain ones steal from others, and some would never get any food. So I'm sitting in the middle of them, and the one dog, she eats. Well, she inhaled the food and started choking, and she couldn't breathe. She couldn't breathe. And you know what? When you can't breathe, you have minutes, literally. She's... So I popped her on the sides, but I'm not praising me in this. I'm just telling you, this is the point we want to get to and everything. I just began to say, in Jesus' name, you're not dying in front of me. Come out now, in Jesus' name. Come out. And then I prayed in tongues, and I just said, out. You're not dying. Come out. Well, all of a sudden, a bunch of stuff came out, and she could get air, but there was still something obstructing. I could hear it. The breathing wasn't normal, but she was getting air. So I continued to pray. We're like 5 minutes from the vet, and I thought, I bet they have something that I can use or they can do to dislodge whatever this is. So I took her up to the vet. But my first thought was not take her to the vet. My first thought was, in Jesus' name, this is not going to be, because I have authority. I want to get that way about everything in my life, where my first thought is, what does God say? Where my first thought is, what is my provision from the invisible realm? There's so much we could say about that. I did take the dog up there, just walk in unannounced. They know me. They got to know me when... I shouldn't waste time on this, but this is an... I love animals. And this, a number of years ago, my husband was taking a walk one evening, and he saw this little white mouse running along. And outdoor mice aren't white. That was obviously somebody's pet. Mom probably said, turn that rat loose. Well, he picked it up and brought it home. And I was thrilled because I love creatures. And so I put it in a little box and made a little bed for it. And the next day went to buy a cage for it. Well, we discovered it had big bald spots on it. So I took it to the vet, and he determined that it had mites. He had to put this big thing on his head to see the mites. It was really funny. But he said this mouse is going to need a series of shots over, I think it was 4 weeks or something. So I said, okay. And I'll never forget. They got a new worker at the vet, and I called to make an appointment, and I said, you know, this is Mrs. Candy, or Diane Candy. I'm calling. I said, I'm the one who has the mouse that's in. Before I got it out of my mouth, she said, I know who you are. And it was just so funny. So we treated the mouse, but he didn't live very long. So I got a little, well, I have a lot of creatures in heaven waiting for me. But now I've taken myself off track here. But the point is, I got her up to the vet. I walk in, and, you know, the vet didn't know if he was going to have to cut her. You know how they do, what do you call it, a tracheotomy? Yeah. Is that correct? To get air. But she was breathing some. But within just a few minutes, everything came out. And they didn't have to do anything to her. So he was concerned she had aspirated or gotten some food into her lungs. He did an x-ray. He couldn't tell. So he put her on some antibiotics to ward off pneumonia. Because, I told him, he's a Christian. He's a really nice man. He's not in a supernatural strain, so I think I overwhelm him every once in a while. But, oh, well. Well, these are my babies. But I see, you know, I want to know so I know how to pray. We're not having pneumonia here. So, my point in all that is, if your view of reality is this isn't bigger than God, and it's not just church words for you, but that's really how you see it, it'll affect how you act in the circumstance. See, that's faith. That's faith. It isn't, now what am I supposed to say? What am I not supposed to say? What do I do? If that's where you're at, that's okay. But just understand, that's not a position of persuasion, and that really isn't what the Bible calls faith. You need to work on it. You need a little help there. Where am I at here? Okay. Now, this definition of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11 is followed by an entire chapter that's devoted to numerous Old Testament men and women who were commended by God for their faith. If you're familiar with this chapter, it's sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame. The very next verse, verse 2, says, "For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report." The 20th century says, "It was for faith that men of old were renowned." The NIV says, "This is what the ancients were commended for." God commended them for their faith. Now, then it goes on to list a number of people by name: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, so on and so forth. And then it gives us information about them. But obviously, the information that's given is an illustration of their faith. Does that make sense? I mean, we can do whole lessons on this and look at what each person did that is described as faith and is commended by God. But I want you to keep in mind, these are real people who really lived and who, like us, have a part in God's plan of salvation that is ready to be revealed. And they were kept by God's power through their faith, through their lifetime. If we were to read the accounts of their lives, if we were to read this, the whole chapter, and then look each one up back in the Old Testament, we'd find that all of them stayed faithful to God despite great opposition from people, from their feelings, from their circumstances, and they held fast to what God said about things they couldn't see. Now, faith wasn't a formula for them. It was based on their view of reality, and they ordered their lives accordingly. These accounts show us what it looks like when people live with the consciousness that this life is not all there is and that they're only passing through here. Now, I want to read verses 13 through 16, but I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation again just because I have to do less explanation. Hebrews chapter 11, let me start in verse 13. "All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them." Now, sometimes people pull that verse out of context and say, well, see, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait a while. Meaning that's why he didn't answer your prayer, because he decided it wasn't right to answer it. Now, Dennis talked about this in March. If you can learn to pray in agreement with the will of God, which is the word of God, you will always get an answer, and the answer is always yes. But the question is learning how to pray in agreement with the word of God, which is the will of God. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But that's not the point here at all. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Because if you read their stories, you find out they received all kinds of promises fulfilled in their lifetimes. What is that? It's present and future provision. Some things are ours for now. Some things are not ours. All of them died. None of them got a body beyond the touch of death. But guess what? They're going to get a body beyond the touch of death. When? When you and I get our body beyond the touch of death. When the plan is completed. These all died in faith. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on earth. These guys had the attitude, we're just sojourners, pilgrims, passing through. That's what Peter told his readers. You should see yourself as a pilgrim passing through. And obviously, people who talk like that are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had meant the country they came from, they would have found a way to go back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a heavenly city. These guys had a view of reality that was looking forward. There's more to life than just this life. We're only passing through this life as it is. There's something better ahead. They recognized there's more to life. There's more to come after this life. There's promises still to be fulfilled. They considered themselves pilgrims and strangers in this earth. They were looking forward, not backwards. They were looking forward to a heavenly home. They were looking forward to the unseen heaven after death, and they were looking forward to a return to this earth. Now, they didn't have all the details about heaven that we have because the Bible hadn't been written yet fully, and Jesus was not yet come to earth. They didn't have all the details, but they knew their bodies would be raised from the dead and they would live on earth again. Let me leave your finger there, but let me just read you Job 19. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Job is, his story occurred at the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He lived 2,500 years ago, but he knew, yeah, my body's going in the ground. Worms are going to eat it. But I'm going to stand on this earth with my Redeemer in this body. They knew, okay, I'm passing through, but I'll be back. They knew a plan was unfolding. Let me read. I'm back in Hebrews again. The last two verses in the chapter 11. All these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith. But none of them received all that God promised. Not because God's a withholder, but because there's more to life than just this life. And some of this stuff is for the life to come. For God had better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. The us there is the people that saw Jesus come to earth the first time. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. They had a consciousness that there's more to come, more people involved. We're only passing through, but the plan will be completed. All these people are now in heaven waiting for the same salvation to be revealed as us. Do you know we're not the only people interested in the last days and the second coming of Jesus? They're waiting for it to come back to earth. Earth made new, resurrection of the dead, life as it was meant to be. Now, here's my point for right now. This kind of perspective gives you hope and peace in the midst of life's trials. I hope to talk about this more, too, in the next 2 weeks. I'd love to stand up here. Well, no, I wouldn't. I'm not even going to say that. I could stand up here and say, if you just do this, make your little list of confessions and say these scriptures every morning. Give your offering. Double up when you hit a rough spot. And you'll fulfill your destiny. God's going to promote you and you're going to have supernatural favor. If you listen to any kind of Christian TV, that's the bulk of what you hear. The problem is there's nothing like that in the Scripture. There's nothing like it. That's why I say read the New Testament. I beg you, read the New Testament until your view of reality comes in line with it. Peter didn't say to anybody, just make your extra offering, just say your confession list, and you'll have favor with Nero. He won't kill you because you have favor. You're laughing because you know how ridiculous that is. But because we all desperately want these things, me included, people listen to it. But see, I know from the Word of God, all that is coming, just not right now. And the knowledge of what's ahead makes this life easier to handle because we're only passing through. The challenges of this life are temporary, and the best is ahead. Does that all make sense? And see, and I want to get into this too. One of the reasons people struggle with fear, one of the reasons we struggle with faith, the faith that accesses the provision of God now, is because we're so bound up with fear. A lot of our faith is fear masquerading as faith. We're saying the right things in front of the church people, but in our thoughts, in our alone time, we're terrified. And none of that is criticism. It's just diagnosis of where we're at. We can't change if we don't admit where we are. Well, what will change that? Where does faith come from? The Word of God. That's not a cliche. That's not a little cross-stitched verse that looks great when you've sewn it in red and blue and put it in a frame and put it up on the wall. No, if you knew Jesus, if you knew, I'm not questioning your salvation here. If you knew Jesus and his power in a way that it was real to you, I don't mean you don't believe in it. I mean when something comes against you, your first reaction is, that's not bigger than God. I'm not going down because the greater one is in me. Do you see the difference? I mean, there's faith, there's fear. And I'm getting off into what I want to talk about hopefully in the next 2 weeks. I got to finish this up here. Okay. Who said please do? Come on. Okay. Set a perspective like this gives you hope and peace in the midst of life's trials. Let me give you, we're going to talk more about that, like I say, hopefully in the next 2 weeks. But let me give you a couple of thoughts here. This letter to the Hebrews, we've talked about it a lot. It was written to believers facing persecution, increasing persecution. And the author wrote to encourage them to stay faithful to the Lord no matter what. A couple of weeks ago, we looked in chapter 10 how he reminded them, when you first came to saving knowledge of the Lord, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods because you knew that you have a more lasting treasure in heaven. You were able to deal with a pretty difficult situation because you knew the loss was temporary and there's better and more ahead in the life to come. Now, if you would, go back to chapter 10 just a little bit. That verses 32 through 34. I want verse 38. He made this statement to them. Now the just shall live by faith. In the context of, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that you have an inheritance in heaven, a substance that can't be destroyed. It's an imperishable, undefiled inheritance guarded for you by God. The just shall live by faith. Now, Paul wrote, we walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. This word live here, it means literally live, stay alive. We shall stay alive by faith. The word translated here is different. It means we have life by or through our faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Walk there means we conduct our lives according to faith. This verse, we live by faith, means we have life because of our faith. There's a different emphasis here. What is the point he's making? He's telling people who are potentially going to face death for their faith, even if you die, you still live. Now, how many of you know everybody dies? Everybody dies. I have a newsflash for you. You're going to die. It's just a question of when and where and how. I'm not trying to be a downer here, but I don't have time to go into that. His point is, even if you die, which all people do, you'll live on because of your faith in Christ. His readers knew there's life after this life. Do you remember Jesus himself made reference to, well, let me read this. This is not as familiar a scripture. You don't have to turn over there. It's Matthew chapter 22. He was in the middle of a deal with the Pharisees, or the religious leaders. The Sadducees were trying to trick him by asking him a question about marriage. That's not my point now. But the Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. They believed that you ceased to be when you died. Okay? And this is how he answers them, verse 22. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You've heard that before, haven't you? Do you know what he's telling them there? Sadducees, you guys are trying to trap me in my words. Forget that. You guys don't know anything. You don't know what you're talking about. You think that we cease to exist when we die. But I'm here to tell you, God's not the God of dead people. He's the God of people who are alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At the time he made that statement, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He himself said, they're alive. They're alive. Do you remember right before Jesus went to the cross, he took Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah stepped out of the unseen realm. The veil that separates the unseen from the visible world was pulled back, and Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah, both of whom, who Elijah was taken into the unseen realm in his physical body by those chariots of fire. Moses died and left his body on the earth and passed into the unseen realm. But the point is, they're both off the earth. They're both dead. But guess what? They're both very much alive. And they step out of the unseen to talk with Jesus. It says in Luke, to talk about his upcoming crucifixion. They're talking with Jesus about, so the plan, so the salvation that's ready to be revealed. We're close, aren't we, Jesus? So what you're going to be doing here? In other words, here in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is encouraging people facing persecution. Remember, we live by faith. You live on even if you die. No big deal. No big deal. Now, the author then gives these examples of these Old Testament people. Even though their bodies are dead, they live in this heavenly country and they await the completion of the plan. Last week we talked about Joseph. Do you remember how at the end of his life, he told his family, he made them swear to take his bones with them when they went back to Canaan. Because God had told them generations earlier, you're going to sojourn in a land as strangers, but I'm going to bring you back to your land. He made them swear that they'd take his bones home when they left Egypt. Well, they did. I've got the verses down there. We're not going to look them up. That wasn't just a silly little action. It was based on his perception of reality. He understood that, yeah, I'm going to die. I'm going to leave this earth. But like Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And after worms destroy this body, in my flesh, I shall stand on this earth with my Redeemer. I'll be back to earth. And if my bones are in Canaan, when I'm reunited with my body, the first place I'm going to stand is my homeland. He never got to go home. Remember we talked about that last week? Never got to go home. Well, where's the favor of God? Maybe he didn't make his double tithe offering. People talk like that. Did he miss God? No. This life in a sin-cursed earth. We discussed all that last week. But he knows it's not over with. Just because his body died, he'll be back. Let me read. He's listed here in this Faith Hall of Fame. I'm going to read it off the outline here. Verse 22 said, actuated by faith, Joseph, nearing the end of his life, referred to the promise of God for the departure out of Egypt. He was moved by faith, or his perception of reality, when he said, I'm about to die, but you're going back home, and when you do, take my bones with you, because I'm coming up out of the grave in my homeland. See, when we examine the lives of these Old Testament saints, not only do we see hope of future provision or inheritance in the life to come, we also see present provision. Let's talk a little bit about that. Through faith, we're told, these people did exploits for God. I'm going to read verses 33 through 35. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. In this life, present provision, they received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. That's all present provision. I can hear people thinking, okay, you're talking about something wonderful in the life to come. Yeah. Hallelujah. But I need real help now. Guess what? These people got real help in their life. That's what those verses said. They got real help in their life. Verse 11 tells us. I'm going to read that out of the King James. I like the way it says it. It says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah got strength from the unseen realm to get pregnant when she was barren, and then to deliver a kid when she was too old to have a kid. What is that? That's unseen help that produced physical results in this present life. That's present provision for Sarah. Moses, I'm going to start in verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the riches of Christ greater, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, and fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a lot in there we're not going to talk about right now, but we find out that Moses, one, rejected the power and wealth of Egypt. He chose to suffer with the Hebrew people because he knew there was a greater reward ahead. We talked about Joseph last week, who was able to turn down massive sin because he knew it wasn't right before God. Moses knew the same thing. But it says here, he received strength by seeing him who is invisible. He endured by seeing him who is invisible. Awareness of future provision and awareness of the unseen realm gave him present strength. Let me read this off the outline, verse 26. For he looked steadfastly at the ultimate, not the immediate reward. He fixed his gaze on the coming reward. He persisted as one who was constantly seeing him who can't be seen. He was held on his course as seeing the invisible one. Moses is commended for his faith, and we're told he lived seeing the invisible one. What does that mean? Well, obviously, Moses saw God in a way that you and I have not. God appeared to him and spoke to him a number of times during his lifetime. Have you ever thought that if you had a supernatural experience, you'd be really powerful? You'd be really strong? We presume that Moses had strong faith because he actually saw and heard God a number of times through the years. And absolutely, that's a faith booster. I'm happy to hear the voice of God anytime he wants to talk to me. I'd love to see Jesus come into my room. But have you noticed this about yourself? You see something, and it's like burned into your memory until next week. Then it's a little harder to... Maybe this happened to you. You lost somebody you loved. I remember when my mother died. For me, that was a big deal. But it got to the point where her face in my mind got a little fuzzy. Can you relate to that if you've lost somebody? And it gets kind of freaky because it's almost, you almost feel like you're betraying them somehow. I mean, you can look at a picture and know that's her. I'm not saying you don't know what they look like. But in your mind's eye, the image gets less sharp. Why is that? Well, it's because we're made in such a way that for something to stay forefront in our mind, we got to keep our attention focused on it. That's why we're told to run our race looking unto Jesus. See, if Moses saw God, I didn't count it up, let's say 10 times. I don't know, that's a random number. He saw and heard God 10 times. Well, 10 times out of a 120-year lifespan, do you see my point there? He is as human as you and me. There's going to be times, you know this, if somebody calls you that you hear from every day, they don't have to say who they are. You recognize their voice. But if somebody calls you that maybe you only hear from every few years, you don't recognize their voice. We're just made that way. So my point here is this. The Greek word here that says Moses endured by seeing him who is invisible, it does have the idea of the actual physical act of seeing, but there's more to this word. Fine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says it has the idea of the direction of the thought, the direction of thought to the object seen. In other words, you're thinking about what you saw. You're not just seeing it, you're thinking about it. You think about what you've seen. Moses, like you and me, had to think about and call to memory what he'd seen and heard when it was challenged by sight and feelings. Now, that's a lot easier to do if your perception of reality is in line with what God says about the way things really are. We're going to talk about that in more detail. But the writer of Hebrews pointed out, let me read you one more verse here. Oh, I shouldn't shut this. Now I've got to waste time finding Hebrews again. Let me read you one more verse here, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to keep reading here in verse 35. We read about how people received help right here in this life. But others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than to turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning, and some were sawn in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of goat and sheep, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. Gosh, they need my tapes on favor with God. Sheesh. They were too good for this world. In other words, people faced with the choice of deny God or die said, there's not even a choice there. Because why? They knew there's something better. It's okay. If you know the Lord, nobody dies. So much we could say. The writer of Hebrews pointed out that others chose torture and death rather than reject God and his will. Because these people had an eternal perspective, it removed a lot of fear from their lives. You don't have to fear losing something if you know there's restoration ahead. You know, it used to bother me when I broke precious things in my house accidentally. Maybe you can relate to that. I like knickknacks. It used to really bother me. Or, you know, you hear people, their house gets blown away, and everybody says, my pictures are gone. And you can appreciate that. But I believe with all my heart it's a temporary loss. You get that stuff back in the life to come. I believe I can support my case. You're going to have to read my heaven book to find out. So that doesn't mean I'm happy that this thing is shattered in a million pieces, but I'll have it back. I'll have it back. Why? When? When life is what it's supposed to be. Life wasn't meant to have things smashed that are precious and valuable. That's life in a fallen world. That perspective makes such a difference. Nothing can come against us that's bigger than God. All loss is temporary. Every wrong will be made right. Missed opportunities are merely postponed. It's part of our inheritance. I have more that I want to say, but consider one thought and we'll be done. Having an inheritance doesn't mean a problem-free life. It means help in the midst of trouble. As far as present provision, sometimes that means deliverance out of things. Sometimes it means deliverance in the midst of things. But either way, no matter what you face in this life, God will keep you, guard you by his power until the full salvation is revealed. Nothing can prevent you from receiving your inheritance. May that certainty strengthen your faith in the face of life's trials. A lot more to talk about next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. Father, I pray for each of us, Lord. Help us to see areas where we think we believe, but we actually don't believe. I'm asking you to help us to see that. And then I pray that every one of us would be inspired to get to know you more fully through your word, so that our confidence in you and your salvation would grow and grow. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you for your patience. I went over 5 minutes. I apologize.